Well, let's turn to Psalm 119. We're going through Psalm 119, and it should take us a while because there's 176 verses in it. So we're going to be moving through, and we want to go ahead and look tonight at verses 33 through 40. And this is the Hebrew letter, I would pronounce it He, H-E. And as we've shared before, there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and this psalm is sets of eight of the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and just presenting us really lessons from the Lord using the Hebrew language and the Hebrew alphabet. It's very wonderful. And in the Hebrew schools, this is how they would learn their alphabet, that they would learn these verses and quote the verses after each letter, and then actually get so edified concerning the Word of God. As we have seen, this the theme of this psalm is the Word, and the love for the Word, the encouragement in the Word, and the life that's in the Word of God. And so let's go ahead and look at these first three verses, in starting at verse 33, under the Hebrew letter He. And I suppose there would be a in there somewhere. And thinking about the Hebrew language, they really kind of do a magical thing that I can't really do. But we've heard it before. Well, verse 33 says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end." Remember the scripture that Jesus said, "He that endures to the end shall be saved." And so this is a prayer. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Verse 34, "Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart," my whole heart. Remember that Jesus, after the resurrection, came to the disciples, and he opened their understanding to understand the scriptures. So the prayer here is, give me understanding. Then in verse 35, "Make me to go in the path of your commandments, for therein do I delight." And so these first three exhortations, or first three things in verse 33, 34, and 35, the first two words, three words in verse 34, are a prayer. Lord, you teach me. Lord, you give me understanding. Lord, you make me to go in your commandments. So teach me, give me, make me. And, you know, this is a prayer to the Lord for his help in these things, because it always begins with the Lord. We love him because he first loved us. He made the first move, as we were thanking him for the cross tonight in song. He made the first move. Yes, he did. That God actually demonstrated his love towards us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so that was his move. Now he asked for our move to submit ourselves, to ask him to teach us, to ask him to give us understanding. And these things come straight from what Jesus did on the cross. The ability to communicate with God is through the way of the cross. It's the only way to communicate with the Lord God. And you know, I really believe that's why God made telephone poles the way they are. Did you ever notice what a telephone pole looks like? It's a cross. And how do we communicate? Through the telephone poles. Of course, now we've got the internet now and cyberspace and all, but there's still a lot of telephone poles. There's so many of them that you see a cross on every corner, on every street. I just think it's the Lord showing how in charge he really is. And so that communication is made through the cross. It begins with the cross, and Jesus made it possible for us to change. And so we do cry to him, teach me, give me, make me, Lord. And then I'm going to keep your commandments. And then I'm going to observe your law with my whole heart. And then I'm going to delight, Lord, in your commandments. Because God has touched my heart. God has spoken to me. God's going to do the work. And I'm so thankful that's true. So thankful. That's always and only true. Now, I delight in the Lord because, Jesus, you're the one who brings forth my righteous living. He's the one that does that. I can delight in his law, but that's as far as I can get with it on my own. It's just a delight in him and look to him. He does the rest. Let's take a look at verse 40 of this psalm, and it kind of brings that out very strongly. Behold, I have longed after your precepts. Quicken me in your righteousness. Lord, you make me alive. Lord, you preserve my life. As I long after your precepts, you quicken me, Lord, in your righteousness. He leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And his name is?
Jesus.
For his name's sake, for the sake of Jesus Christ and his gift on the cross for us, God now sees us through rose-colored glasses, and the rose color on the glasses is the blood of Jesus. And he begins to work with us and deal with us and quicken us and make us alive. Now, with this, I'd like to turn with you to Romans in the New Testament. We want to get the same message, the same beautiful, strong message from the book of Romans. So we go to the book of Romans in the New Testament, and verse 22 of Romans chapter 8. I'm sorry, make that Romans chapter 7. Romans 7, 22, we want to begin there. Romans 7, 22. The Apostle Paul found that he had a problem in becoming a righteous liver, as each of us would without the power of God. And so he says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Remember, we just read in Psalm 119, I delight, Lord, in you. I delight in you. But Lord, you have to make me to go in the way of your commandments because I delight in you. And so Paul says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, and his members are his hands and his feet, parts of his body, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And Paul is very upset about this, very upset about it, that this is the way it is. Let's look at verse 18 of Romans 7. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. Paul knows that in his flesh dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me. I really want to do the will of God. I really want that. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. And so he was in a desperate, desperate strait. And he says in verse 24, Romans 7, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And in those days when somebody would like commit a murder, they would take the dead man that he killed and strap him to the man's back. And that body would begin to rot. And that body would take over the living man and kill him through infection. And so this is very lively scripture. When he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death of wanting to do what's right and good, but finding not how to do it, and actually coming to a place where we want to delight in the law of the Lord, but we find no power to live it. And then Paul comes to this stupendous revelation, the everlasting news that comes to us through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's why his name is so well thought of and so often mentioned in church. We talk about Jesus, and he's our Savior, and we celebrate what he did for us on the cross, and we just joy in his powerful resurrection. This is why this is true. Look at what he says in verse 25 as he comes to this revelation. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. But as Christ enters and Jesus takes over my life and I allow Him to move in and upon me, then His work is done. And so the whole bottom line of this, we need to think less about us and more about Jesus. Because as we turn our eyes upon Him and look to Him for our power and our goodness, teach me, Lord. Give me understanding, Lord. Lead me, Lord, in Your ways. I delight inwardly in the things that I know that are true about You, but I can't do it on my own. How I need You, Lord. How I need You. And that's what's going on right here. And so I want you to notice, actually, in starting at verse 14 of Romans 7 and down to verse 23 of Romans 7, Paul says, I, 26 times. Where's his focus? On himself. And you know what? That's never going to do anybody any good, to focus on me, because I can't look good. I can't get good. I can't even pretend to be good, because it will come out my mouth and everybody will know, and my nose is going to grow and the boogeyman will get me if I lie. That's an old song. There's a few of you that know it. Anyway, but I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And notice that as he begins the glorious chapter 8, what you see now in verse 1 is Christ Jesus. And at the end of verse 1, after the Spirit. In verse 2, you see the Spirit and you see Christ Jesus again. In verse 3, you say God sending his own Son. In verse 4, you say, but after the Spirit. And in as you go on, you see Jesus Christ, you see God. And verse 9 again, the Spirit of God dwells in you, the Spirit of Christ. And then verse 10, if Christ be in you, and so forth. And it goes on, it talks. And so, do you see I in chapter 8? No, you see Jesus Christ, you see the Spirit. And that's where the focus is in chapter 8. And that is why chapter 8 is so glorious. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. It's all about Him. And getting into Him and believing Him. Lord, please give me understanding. Please, Lord, lead me in Your way. Teach me, Lord. And then I'm going to keep Your commandments. And then I'm going to walk in Your ways. And that's the only time it ever happens. And the psalmist knew it 1,000 years before Christ was born in Psalm 119 about the Word of God. This is the written Word of God. Jesus Christ is the living Word of God. And as we come to the cross, back and back to the cross, then we find this victory. We find this wonderfulness that we're looking for. For He came to give us life, and that more abundantly. And another translation says He came to give us life and give us life until it overflows. And it's the only place we'll find it is in Him. This really helps us to understand Philippians 2, 12 and 13. So let's turn there. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13. Now the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Christians in Philippi. It's a city, and he's sharing this same thought here. He says, my beloved, as you always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, sometimes it's tempting to stop at that verse that the Apostle Paul is saying, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, that, you know, you kind of got to work that out yourself. But if we look carefully at that verse, very carefully, he's actually saying, work out your salvation without me. I'm absent from you now, without the Apostle Paul. Therefore, my beloved, as you always have obeyed, not as in my presence only when I was with you, but how much more in my absence. He's not there with them now. So they have to work out their own salvation, not without God, but without Paul. This is important. Not without God, but without Paul. Because look at the next verse. For it is God who works within you both to will, number one, to will, to make you willing to do God's will, and to do of his good pleasure. And so God is active in my salvation. God is active in me keeping his commandments. God is active in helping me to stay true to the end. God is active in the things that he's commanded me and asked me to do. I can do it without Paul being present here with me, but I cannot ever do it without Jesus. I've got to have him. I got to have him. Our mentors and our teachers, they may go somewhere else and may go there or here, and we're okay. Now, if Jesus goes there or here and is not with us anymore, we're not okay. But if he's here and he's working, the work's going to get done. For I am confident that he who has begun a good work in you, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will perform that. And he's got his rod, which is his spanker, and his staff, which he leads us with. And he will use either one for our good to keep us in line. And I'm so glad that's true. He will speak to us and work on us and bring us closer and closer to himself. And he's really good at what he does. Faithful is he who called you, who also will do it. Yeah, that's a verse. That's from 1 Thessalonians at the end. Faithful is he who called you, who will also do the work. So what is my part? My part is begging him, talking to him. Teach me, O Lord. Guide me, O Lord. Bring understanding to my heart, Lord. I delight in you, Lord. Help me, God. Help me. And that is the victory march right there of all of it. And so God is so wonderfully wonderful to not leave us alone. Not leave us alone. When Jesus prophesied to the disciples that they would all leave him alone and flee, at the time of the cross, when he was to be arrested, that they would all run away. And he said, you will flee and leave me alone. But then he said, but I won't be alone because the Father's with me. The Father is with me. Let's say that together. The Father is with me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Say that. Jesus loves me. And Jesus is with me. Jesus is with me. Receive that, believe that. It's the truth of it. It's taught all through the Bible, Old Testament and New. And that's why we're seeing the things we're seeing about his precious word in Psalm 119 that we just read. Let's go on back now to Psalm 119 and look at the next verse, verse 36 of Psalm 119. And this is a fighting stance, something God wants to give you as a victory blessing in the things that you're to do among putting on the armor of God to face a battle and a temptation. And he says here in verse 36, incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Now covetousness can be translated to personal lusts, can be translated to selfish desires. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, his vineyard, his wife, his, anything that is your neighbor's, you don't want to desire after. And you can covet so many kinds of things. Position can be a coveting. I want this man's position. I want to go up the corporate ladder, and I want the vice president's job. I want to be the president of the United States. These things can become idols in folks' lives and really ruin them. But how do I fight against covetousness in my life, selfish desires? Well, I incline my heart unto his testimonies. I incline my heart. And the psalmist here is asking God to help him to incline his heart to your testimonies, Lord. Now, remember that we had a few weeks ago a definition of a testimony. Testimony is a person getting up and sharing their heart with you about what God did for them and who they are in the Lord. And the testimonies of the Lord are every time in the Bible you learn something about Jesus Christ through his testimony. This is the way the Father and I relate. This is the way God sent me. This is what I've done. This is who I am in the Lord. And that's his testimony. And the way that I can beat covetousness, and the way that I can walk away from giving in to the selfish desires that ruin lives, is to inclining my heart to his testimonies. Lord, and I think there was a whole movement a while back called, What Would Jesus Do? What would Jesus do? And you study the scriptures and you find out how he is. And you look at that and you begin to study and meditate on his word and on who he is and his testimonies. And that is going to help you. That's going to help you. Focusing on him, not like the Apostle Paul in Romans 7, concentrating on himself, but you begin to concentrate on Jesus Christ. Just meditating on his testimonies. Now, I'll give you an example. Position. Let's just talk about the lust for position. You know, that's something that I think all of us might struggle with in our lives at one time or another, to get the higher place, to be top of the pyramid, whatever. And that's what countries do. You know, the third world nations are tired of being third world nations. They want to be superpowers and turn the whole thing around. And so they start fights all the time. But you know, the thing is this. God wants us to be humble one with the other, to clothe ourselves with humility, and to go that way. And guess what Jesus did? Exactly that. Exactly that. His testimony is to let us know how humbly he entered this earth. And let's take a look at it in the New Testament. It would just be plain old Philippians again, chapter 2, Philippians 2, verse 5. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. And it says this in Philippians 2, 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we want to really pray, God, help us, Lord, to incline our heart unto you and who you are, your testimony of who you were, to have your mind inside of us. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. Whoa, imagine that. No reputation. He made himself of no reputation. He could have been born in the palace in Rome and declared himself to be the Son of God. But he was born in a stable with donkeys and sheep, and born in a feeding trough. That's what a manger is, a feeding trough where animals were fed. He made himself of no reputation. And he never got more than 300 miles from where he was born in his whole life. Where we've got traveling preacher men going around the world today in jet planes. The world is very small. Jesus never got more than 300 miles, and he never went to Rome. He never went to the seat of the authority of the world at the time, to Rome. Never did. He just hung out with fishermen, and he hung out with beggars and thieves, and he hung out with ladies of ill repute that needed to get saved and were ready for that. He hung out with the least, the lost, and the most little. That's who he hung out with. He made himself of no reputation. So this is our example. This is our testimony that we get of who Jesus is. And man, if we begin to go there in the spirit, which we can't do, you can't do this. I mean, if you do something nice in the day, man, you got to tell somebody what you did. You just have to find anybody and try to figure out a way you can say it that it doesn't look conceited, saying, you know, God really blessed me today. He made me do this, and but this is what I did, you know, kind of thing. And it plagues all of us. It plagues all of us. Or name dropping, you know, got to shake hands with Pastor Chuck and stuff like that, you know. I mean, it's just vanity to go with that. It's best to just be you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just do your best to serve Him and to love Him and to allow Him to flow through you and be clothed with humility one towards another and humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God that He might exalt us in due time as He sees fit. And we don't want to brag about that or brag about how much money we give to anything. Well, last week as I was writing my check for $200 to, World Vision, you know, those kinds of comments, those kinds of things, and that's making you a reputation in the Christian community. But you see, Jesus, our example, our testimony, His testimony about what Paul's writing about Him is He made Himself of no reputation, no reputation. He was very poor. His family was very poor. Joseph and Mary, we know, were poor because when you dedicate a baby at the temple, you're supposed to bring a lamb. But if you can't afford a lamb, you bring a couple of small pigeons instead. And when they brought Jesus Christ to be dedicated to the temple, and don't you know that they wanted to bring a lamb to dedicate the Son of God? They'd been told by the angel that this is the Son of the Most Highest. Don't you think that they would do everything in their power to get a lamb? But a lamb was too expensive for them. They brought two turtle doves to dedicate Jesus Christ. They were a very, very poor family. Jesus was raised in a poor family. He was nothing to the world, nothing. But He's everything to us. His testimony comes deep into our hearts and says, you know what? You can be really poor, and you can be really unknown, and you can serve Me your whole life in total obscurity, but I can bless you and lift you up in the Spirit so high that you won't believe it. And when you get to heaven, you're going to shine like a star. And that's true of every Christian. It says in Daniel 12th chapter, we're going to shine like the stars forever and ever, brighter and brighter unto that perfect day as we love Jesus and we're concerned about His testimonies and not about getting the new Lamborghini. Covetousness. I want what you have. I want what the world has. No, no, no. Hey, let's go back to He made Himself of no reputation. Lord, I want to study, incline my heart towards Your testimonies so that I will not be caught in covetousness. And so this is all a great lesson and a great teaching that He brings us. Isn't He the best? It goes on to say about Him who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He made Himself of no reputation. He took upon Him the form of a servant. Remember when the disciples were arguing and they were saying, Lord, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You know, I want to be great in the kingdom of heaven. And He says, in this world, the great people among you rule over you and are your boss. But I say unto you, he that is greatest is a servant of all. And so Jesus Christ, through His testimony, when He got on His knees and girded Himself with a towel and began to wash the disciples' feet, He was showing them, and He told them that, this is how I want you to act in the world. I want you to serve as I have served you, that you would serve one another. And so that is where the true victory is. He took upon Himself the form of a servant. It was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient even unto death, even the death of the cross. He died for us. He gave up His life. You know, in the scripture, it makes a logical argument. It says that, you know, somebody might think to die for a good man, and some would dare to die for a man that was an excellent person to die for. But God commended or displayed His love towards us in that while we're yet sinners, stinking, rotted sinners with a body of death on our back, Christ died for us while we're yet sinners. And so He really displayed the greatest amount of love that anyone could ever display by being a servant to us. He served us unconditionally and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Verse 8 here in Philippians 2. And so really when we look at Jesus, we are really put to shame. But he takes that shame and turns it to bliss because he's accepted us as his brothers and sisters. He's not ashamed to call us brothers. Hebrews, not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. And so we can accept that and just love him for it. And that's why we love him. We love him because he first loved us. He made the first step. He made the first move. And then just accepts our second move of submission unto him. Praise the name of the Lord. Well, we talked about the cross here. Let's talk about the resurrection now in this psalm. So let's go on back to Psalm 119 and verse 37 and following. It says this in verse 37, turn away my eyes from beholding vanity. Or another translation, turn away my eyes, Lord, from looking at worthless things. Man, turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things, God. Things that don't hold any weight, don't hold any water, never will mean anything, a bunch of nothingness. And quicken thou me in your way. Now, quicken means to bring to life, to make alive, to actually make alive forever. Quicken thou me in your way. Establish your word, your promise unto your servant, so you may be feared, respected. King James says, who is devoted to your fear? And turn my reproach or my disgrace, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Turn my dread, Lord, just into the beauty of you through your judgments, through your statutes. They're good, Lord. And then verse 40 again, behold, I longed after your precepts. Quicken me in your righteousness. This word means so much to me and does to you, to quicken, make alive. That's what Jesus did for us on the cross after he was quickened. Let's take a look at three verses really quick. 1 Peter 3:18. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. It says this, Christ had once suffered for sins, 1 Peter 3:18, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, that actually Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the Spirit of God. In 2 Corinthians 13:4, it tells us that he was raised by the power of God, and of course through the Holy Spirit. Jesus raised up from the dead after he died. In the Shroud of Turin, which is an archaeological find that they made and studied actually by the Orange County Register and studied and put in the paper, a beautiful article in 1980, I'll never forget it. The guy that studied the Shroud of Turin became a believer in Jesus Christ after studying it. He said that the image on this shroud, which is the sheet that Jesus was wrapped in after he died, it was like an atomic explosion that he was looking at as Jesus rose from the dead right up through the sheet and left the stains of his blood stains on the sheet. And he became a believer after looking, examining that as an atomic researching guy. And so what a testimony that is right there. But he actually rose from the dead, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Now, here we learn that the Holy Spirit has the power to raise people from the dead because he quickened or made alive the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'd like to turn with you to John chapter 5, verse 21. John chapter 5, verse 21. And this is really interesting here. We've just seen that the Spirit raises the dead. In fact, he rose Christ from the dead. And then in verse 21, we read, as the Father raises up the dead, Oh, the Father raises the dead too. Oh, that's good. And quickens them, or makes them alive. Even so, the Son quickens whom he will. So the Son raises the dead. So we have the Father raising the dead, the Son raising the dead, and the Spirit raising the dead. And there's nobody else that raises the dead. So if you're going to make friends with somebody, look for the Trinity, right? And so this scripture gives us just a real insight of this quickening power and this quickening beauty that God brings. Now, let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, about the quickening idea, making alive idea. Have you ever heard the song, sung the song, "We serve a risen Savior"? He's in the world today, and because he lives, I live also. I can face tomorrow. Oh yes, it's the truth. Because as we look in Ephesians 2:1, it says, "And you has he quickened." You just pick one: the Father, the Son, or the Holy Ghost. They're the Godhead together. They're one God, yet three persons, and they all have the power to raise the dead. "And you has he," that is the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of God, the Father, "has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." And then over to verse 5 and 6 in Ephesians 3, chapter 2. "Even when we were dead in sins, has he quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And so we were dead. Dead. Dead as a doornail, ready for hell. But he has quickened us, made us alive, because Jesus Christ is a quickening spirit. We're told 1 Corinthians 15, a quickening, life-giving spirit. And we ask him to come into our hearts. And he then raises us up to life, preserves our life. That's another translation we get from Psalm 119 for quickening, is preserve life, preserving life forever. And so here he has raised us up to sit together. And what are you doing tonight, right now? You're sitting together. Look at the person next to you. You've all come for the same reason. Because you love Jesus Christ, you come to worship him here tonight. So he has raised you up, not just for heaven, but to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that's why many times at church you'll feel like you're floating. Anybody ever feel like you're floating in church and in times when you're worshiping the Lord? Oh, that happens. That happens. Because the Lord's Spirit lifts us. He's so faithful. He's so just. He's so real. He is so good. The Lord God Almighty. At this time, I want to ask my son John to come and give his testimony about the life that God has brought to him in the time of great trial. John.
Dad. All right. Well, you know, I was surprised to find that Dad didn't share a little something with you guys. It's great. I'm using my great grandmother's Bible tonight, and she had a huge just impact on Dad, and I'm sure you've heard him share many times. We called her Nano. And but you know, last night Dad was sharing with us that his heart's desire is to die like his grandfather. And his grandfather died in his sleep. But the other passengers in the car went out screaming. just a joke. Oh, yes. When he told that to me, he was real serious. And it takes me a while, I tell you. But anyway, that would be the best way to go, probably. I don't know. But anyway, no matter how we go, I have an experience to share with you guys. I'm amazed that I'm up here to tell you the truth. Let me try to put my experience in a little context. I was diagnosed with muscular dystrophy going back, probably about 2006 maybe. And it wasn't that much of a surprise for years. I felt a lot of weakness and pain in my muscles and didn't really understand what was going on. I mean, pretty much my whole life, I felt a lot of weakness. Always came in last in the 50-yard dash. I didn't know why. I should have known. But I was diagnosed around 2006, and it's been a war, and I know many of you can relate, Each one of us has a war going on inside or as part of our existence. And muscular dystrophy has been one of my wars. and as time went by after that initial diagnosis, it became more and more of a war more and more of a struggle. I was working with Dr. Dobson's ministry, Focus on the Family. I had moved out to Colorado with that ministry. My wife was working with them. I ended up working as a writer with Dr. Dobson and Focus on the Family. It became a wonderful career. It was just so meaningful as a ministry. It was my way of reaching out and connecting with people. And it became a real death as within about a year of that diagnosis, I started experiencing really, really painful, very weakening episodes. First on a monthly basis for two or three days, and then slowly but surely getting down to a weekly basis thing, and then it became so much that I couldn't do my job. And for the last 2 years of my career / ministry, I just died a real death just trying so hard because the Lord was leading me to keep going. And getting up every morning with whatever medications the doctors could come up with, and they tried lots of stuff. I don't know, maybe some of you guys can relate. When the doctors try lots of medications on you, it can be really, it can be difficult because some of them work and some of them don't, Anyway, so I ended up bedridden for a long time with that with that disease. And it's been come and go since then. I did lose my ministry and career by God's, divine and mysterious leading. I went through many other losses. I imagine some of you can relate to that too. It's sometimes one loss snowballs into another. And through it all, I came to really become depressed and discouraged many times with the fact that I didn't feel like I had a lot to look forward to on this side of things, And even though I always had a real close walk with Jesus, at least since I was 15, when I really 100% just got on my face, you know, at 15, many spiritual experiences, many wonderful experiences in the Spirit through worship, through doing devotions, reading the Bible, that kind of thing, and God ministered to me through those things, even when I was in that bedridden state, wasn't 100% bedridden, but most of the time, I just got to the point where even getting up to go and get a glass of water was hard, you know. And the diagnosis, uncertain, still is. I mean, there's no cure for my type of disease, but it's great to feel good tonight. I have good nights. I have, a lot of bad days, but I've been feeling really great since I came visiting Mom and Dad. But it's probably going from the high altitude down to sea level, where there's lots of more oxygen to breathe. My type of muscular dystrophy requires oxygen. So if I can kind of get you guys to, enter into the kind of place I was in and have been in, you got a disease, it's not curable. You think a lot of what you lived for, that career, ministry, that family, it's gone, And it's like, I so much of the time I would get caught up in what was happening, in my life and on my bed. But I'll have to tell you this, once I really got laid up with the disease, I just felt the warmth of the Lord emanating from the walls of my bedroom. And when I was alone in that house, as I've been for many years, I've never felt alone. All my life I dreaded being alone. I thought, I'll never be able to live alone, because I get lonely and depressed with that situation. But there I was, And amazing to find the Spirit so alive within me and in my life that I never felt alone. I was alone, but it's true that the Spirit really does, he can meet any circumstance. He can meet any circumstance. I didn't know early on in my life that I was going to have to experience that. We all have our fears about what's going to happen to us, and when those fears come true, that's when the teaching you grow up on, or the teaching you've come to know through Jesus, it's the rubber hits the road kind of thing, And let me tell you, did the rubber hit the road? For years, it's just really beautiful, beautiful experiences in Jesus. I've so much so that I would not take back all that's happened. I feel like God led me to a very personal relationship with Him, and He does something different and unique with each one of us. And a lot of times, our depression about who we are and our circumstances comes from comparing ourselves to the circumstances and position of other people, and we just can't do that. That was a lesson I was learning, because God was working in His own unique way in me. And I got to a place where I was sharing custody with my children with my one-time wife, and it would be 3 days or so each week. And, leading up to each day when I would pick them up, I'd be just crying out to God, because I couldn't get out of my bed. But then when the time came for me to pick those kids up, God's power, His Spirit would fill me, and I would be there to pick them up. And, you know, for the last 5 years, I only missed a handful of days with them. But on the days off, I feel like I'm going to die, you know? It's, you know, you just hit that low. And a few weeks ago, I was finishing up with my time with the kids, and Thursday night is usually when I'm done with my time. And yeah, I just give myself heart and soul, you know. I 100%, I take the medications that God has allowed to come into my life, you know, to deal with the symptoms. And, you know, I take an adrenaline-type medicine to keep my energy going. Can't do it every day, though. So I do it the days I have the kids. And then on Thursday night, I crash. So here we are. A few weeks ago, Thursday night, more exhausted than ever. You know, Sandy, my ex-wife, came to pick up the kids. And that's usually crash time for me. In fact, most weeks, I don't even remember what happened to me between the time Sandy gets the kids and Friday evening. I typically wake up with the sun going down on Friday night. I just, you know, as I said, I can't take that adrenaline medication. You know, I can't rely on the medication to keep me going. So without it, I'm bedridden. And so that's the death, you know, and I'm ready for the death. I'm ready to go into my weekly death Thursday night. And, you know, I was just on my knees that night. I was feeling discouraged. I knew the kids wanted to be with me more. I wanted to be with them more. And I was discouraged with the disease, what it had done my life, and feeling what I always, so many times felt like, you know, I had nothing to look forward to, you know? And it's amazing. you know, Dad asked me to share this with you guys. I had an experience that night, and I have a hard time finding words to put to it. I don't often get up to talk or speak. It's been many years since I've done this, but just had to tell you guys about something I discovered a few weeks ago on Thursday night. We have so much to look forward to. I can't tell you how, you know, I won't be able to put into words what happened, but the Spirit of God came upon me in a way that I have never experienced. It was, you know, after I finished complaining a little bit, you know, my Thursday night complaint session. And then, you know, and I was just kind of expecting to drift off to bed, you know, that's my thing. And, but I just felt this energy surge in my body. I'm like, just feeling, you know, and you know, maybe you guys can relate to this. You know, when the Spirit comes upon you when you're in worship or in devotions, you'll just start to cry. You can't stop crying. Or maybe it's something else, you know. I mean, it's so individual, you know. But, you know, for many of us, the tears just start flowing when the Holy Spirit's on us. And that's what started to happen to me. I was just crying. I felt like I was ground zero for a nuclear bomb in the spiritual world or something. I felt this energy surge, and I knew it was the Spirit because it was, you know, so familiar through those spiritual times in worship. I knew it was the Spirit. And I had just received some really bad news, I should add. I forgot to mention, you know, really bad news, and I was especially down. And I, as this surge of energy was coming down upon me, like I said, as though I were ground zero for an atomic bomb. It just ripped through my body. And this sense of joy and peace and warmth. And next thing I know, I'm crying horizontally, okay? All right, and my nose is just, everything. All my senses just went, okay? You know, I mean, this is something that I've always dreamed of experiencing, but it happened to me a few weeks ago. I got to experience a piece of what is waiting for us on the other side. And we say on the other side, and we say the afterlife. No, it's the after death. It's the after death, not the afterlife. We got it all backwards. And I found out that Thursday night firsthand that was true. And I thank my Lord Jesus that I got to see that, because I haven't seen a whole lot of hope here on earth. But, you know, I mean, Jesus gave us that example. I was just thinking as we were worshiping today about Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, you know, where it says, speaking of Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. What is that joy? I found out about that joy on Thursday night. And man, I was lit up with the Spirit in a way that I've never imagined. And part of what's difficult about me trying to find words to describe what happened to me, part of that, and part of what's difficult about remembering what happened, is it just didn't happen to me with my eyes and my ears and my nose. And so, you know, naturally when I try to remember, with my senses, and it just wasn't, my senses weren't working right at that time. They were trying, but it was too much. And I found that there was something else in me beyond those five senses, that part of me that was lit up. When I say I was lit up and the juices were flowing, it was not my body as I would expect. Through what I was seeing or through what I was hearing, there was something in me. I knew right away it was my spirit. My spirit was being made alive by Jesus. And I could the weak muscles, you know, it was just, whew, you know. I stood up and I was just crying, and I felt the Lord's presence. Jesus visited me that night. Again, it's difficult to find those words to find those metaphors to describe what it's like. But I was in the Spirit, and I knew Jesus was there with me in a powerful way, in a more powerful way, in a more real way. And I want to emphasize real, okay? In a more real, sensory, deep feeling way than my eyes or ears or my skin could ever begin to give me in terms of experience. It was instant clarity. You know, all my life I had, once in a while, had those fears about once we're out of the body, maybe it's kind of cold, or maybe it's a little limbo like Hollywood likes to portray it, you just have those wonderings. And I think it's just natural when we're thinking about something that we've never experienced before. It's the same way. If you're, imagine what it was like for Columbus coming to a new world. A lot like what we're facing, going to a new world. And that's really what it is. We're going to a new world and with a new body. And I felt that body on fire that Thursday night. And I was thinking about the bad news I'd heard. I was thinking about the weakness in my muscles, the pain. And I just started laughing. I've never laughed from the belly like this. And I realized Jesus was right there with me laughing. You know, just, you know. It was great. It was, and then I sensed that my grandmother, my dad's mom, and my grandfather were there who have gone to the after death. And there they were with him. And, you know, I don't know why, but I try to picture in my mind, what did they look like? What did they look like? But see, the thing is I knew they were there with more certainty than if I had seen them with my eyes. I learned that the Spirit has eyes and ears and you know, all the senses that we think of, plus some more, with energy and gusto and happiness and a sense of, I never have I felt more of a sense of wellness. A sense of wellness, a sense of peace, a sense of just absolute, I felt like I was just being hugged by warmth. So there went my fear about being cold in the spirit, right? You know, but I, you know, as I'm experiencing this, I realized that my body had gone into, you know, like when your computer just kind of starts going blitzy on you, you know, because it's basically been handed a program, it's just too much for it, you know? Well, I'd been handed a program that was too much for this body, and so I knew I was in the spirit. I was in the spirit like five Thursdays ago, and you know, these last few weeks I've been trying to, you know, process what I experienced, but it's hard to do when you're trying to do it with this body of ours and this body of mine. Just again, it went blitzo on me that night and didn't help me out much. But there is something in me that I discovered on Thursday night that comes alive when we ask the Spirit of God into our lives. There's a light that comes on, you know. And you know, Jesus talked to Nicodemus about this, being born again. The need to be born again, you know. Nicodemus, what do you mean? What do you mean born again? You know, well, you know, there's a spirit that is born again within us by the blood sacrifice of our Lord Jesus, who stood in our place in making peace with the God that we had alienated, that our human race had alienated over centuries of time, and go on our other directions. But Jesus, there, he put that spirit in us. I had that spirit, and like I said, we all feel that during worship. But that night, my little pilot light turned into a forest fire. You know, I mean, it was, you know, that just the moment of, like, you know, it just this, like I said, it was like ground zero for an atomic bomb. And you're like, boom! Oh, yes. And anyway, here's my hat. So I get a little emotional about what happened to me on Thursday night, and I'm still trying to figure out how to communicate about it, because I don't know what to say about it. But it just, again, to get back to the warmth that I felt, the sense of just absolute love, and the sense of peace, the sense that I was home. I was home. So much more home than I've ever felt before. I was home. And I felt that my grandmother was home and feeling home. And my grandfather was home and feeling home. Not like they had, you know, been taken from their home. They went home. And I visited in a small way. I know it wasn't in the fullness. It couldn't have been. I couldn't have handled it. The spit was already going vertical. The tears were going horizontal, so obviously I wasn't handling it. So, but you know what? Our spirits feel and see and hear, experience so much more deeply than this body can. I felt better in my spirit that night than I ever have in my body. You know, I'm talking about before this illness hit me, you know, and everything else. It was just an instant transport, Scotty. You know, beam me up, you know. And so I guess the reason why I'm up here tonight is just to share with you guys that I'm just a guy, you know, with a lot of problems, like all of you. Everybody has them. Who was given a special gift that I will never forget. I got to glimpse what living in the Spirit is and why it was for the joy that was set before him that Jesus went to the cross. I finally knew what that meant. He knew what was coming, not just for him, but for every single one of us who were becoming his adopted children. We have an inheritance in a body that will take you places that no science fiction film has ever taken you, believe me. You know, and I'll probably be coming up with metaphors for the rest of my life to try to communicate what in the world I went through. I don't even remember going to bed that night. That's another thing. I have really severe insomnia. God put me to bed that night without any of my medicines. I realized the next day I didn't take any of my medicines. It's impossible for me to sleep without my medicine. I go 4 days without my medicine, no sleep, and then I'll just die. That's literally what my doctor would. So my doctor tells me what happened without my medicine. Well, I didn't take my medicine that night, and I woke up the next day, and I had a great night's sleep. And I don't remember anything in my sleep. I don't remember any troubling thoughts, any troubling dreams. All I remember was a night of exhilaration, of fantasy land, beyond fantasy land, beyond fantasy land, beyond fantasy land. You know, you're out there. And so I just want to leave you guys with this. We have something to look forward to. I got a piece of it on Thursday. I know that I know that I know that I know that I got that piece of it, a little piece, by God's grace. And again, I will never be able to put words to it. And it seems like sometimes the more I try to put words to it, the more I bring the experience down to earth. And it was anything but of this earth. It was. So just know, what you have to look forward to is home. Home. Warmth. Love. Like you can't imagine. Unconditional love. And laughter. That was the other thing. I couldn't stop smiling for days. And let me tell you something about myself. I've been developing a kind of feel sorry for me the last several years. And the last thing I could do was really, you know, it took work to smile a lot of times. Well, I'll tell you what, that night, I could not stop myself from smiling. It was the first time in my life that I was smiling involuntarily. And then I started laughing involuntarily. And, you know, for those of you who've watched Fellowship of the Ring, Lord of the Rings, Gandalf arrives into Hobbiton. There's Frodo. A little hobbit leaps into Gandalf's arms as he's coming in to town, and they laugh together. That's the best analogy I can think of. And it's when I think of the laughter I enjoyed with Jesus that night. My grandfather and me, we were laughing our heads off while I was thinking about the worst news I could ever imagine that just happened to me. And I was like, it's okay. It's all okay. And that's you're overwhelmed with the sense that it's all okay. You know? And that's the example I believe Jesus left with me that night. You know? I need to be about laughter and smiling. I need to lighten up. You know, I felt that the whole time. Lighten up, John. You know? Let's laugh together, you know? And it was, and he, Jesus was, it was so beautiful. He was beautiful in the spirit. I don't, but I can't remember with my eyes because my eyes weren't involved. But I had eyes and I saw him. I saw him. And he was just the very essence of joy. So when he talks about for the joy that was set before Jesus, he endured the cross. Ever since that day, I've been thinking, you know what? If I spend the rest of my life in bed and struggling with all the trials that come with not, you know, with your career being gone, your family being gone. I live in Colorado, by the way. And I'm out there alone. And that's hard, you know? But I'm not alone. That's the thing, Jesus has been with me every moment that I've been physically alone, you know? And you know what? We have joy set before us, brothers and sisters. Let's endure the cross, because let me tell you what, even the cross of what I've been bearing seemed like a light thing to me that night. And that was the weakest, darkest, sleepiest, most painful night of my week. And so isn't it interesting that the Lord chose that night to visit me and show me what it is that's coming. And it is home in every way you can imagine, and so much more. And just this joy you can't contain. It's so much joy it hurts almost. And you can't stop laughing. You know, I told my dad the other night, it was I kind of got the picture of the Mona Lisa in my mind. You know, yeah, if you guys can picture the Mona Lisa, yeah, she has kind of that little subtle smile. And it's like this knowing smile. Like, I know something you don't know, painter, and the rest of you who are looking at me. You know, it's kind of, ha-ha, you know. It's kind of how I feel. I'm walking around going, you know, looking at people thinking, man, if you knew, if you saw what I saw, you wouldn't be thinking about any of this stuff that's got you bummed and down, you know. And you couldn't stop yourself from smiling. And so, literally for days, I just smile. I would look at myself in the mirror. Didn't work. It's all smiles, it's all laughter, and it's joy like we'll never find words to communicate. Joy, pure joy, at home, like we've never known home with Jesus. And so I would just, in closing, exhort us all, let's endure our crosses with a smile. Let's smile. Let's laugh now and then. You know, like I saw Jesus laughing. It was just this from the belly laugh. And I thought, hey, now I know what God's like. No more wondering if he's just, you know, or this, you know, or, you know, because you wonder, you know, I mean, there's a part of your flesh that wonders, you know. What am I getting into here? What's waiting, you know? You know, or lightning bolt. You stepped on my shoe. You know, it's not that. He's the God of joy, laughter, love, hope, grace, peace, all those things that we come here to church to hear about and to hang on to through our hard, very, very hard weeks so many times. And what we're holding on to is no small thing. It's no small thing. It is dunamis power like you wouldn't believe, with peace, grace, and warmth. You know? Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. I'd like to pray for all of you. I want everybody to have this experience. You know, and I know the Lord granted me that experience, you know, kind of in the context of losing everything. But you know what? I just feel like he has that for each of us. But the bottom line is you got to get quiet before God before you can see His Spirit. That's what I've learned these last few years in bed. If you want to see God, you got to turn everything off. You know, cell phone, TV, you know, Twitter, you know, list goes on and on of all the electronic stuff we got going on. And if we can just get quiet and listen and open up our souls, and if we feel any kind of block, there's some part of our lives that's holding back. You got to let it go. If you want to see Jesus, you got to let it go. And it was only when everything was taken away from me that I was able to let it all go. But I don't think that has to be the case for everybody. It had to be the case with me. I had to lose everything to let it all go. That doesn't mean everybody does, you know? I mean, you know, if you can let go and be quiet before God. I just know the Spirit is going to come upon each of you. And again, I want to pray for you guys that this would happen to you individually. Lord God, thank you so much for, I'll never find the words, Lord. But it was awesome. And you know how encouraged I am, how lifted, how relieved I am about who you are. My God of laughter, smiles, joy, and warmth, and comfort, and peace, and grace. Joy that can't be contained. Oh, Lord, how I long for that day when I will be freed of this torn tent of mine and to be released in that Spirit that you have put within me by the grace of your cross and in the resurrection of Jesus, who I can't believe has actually called us brothers. It's hard for me to say that word. How can that be? How can I be a brother of Jesus? How can I be a son of God? That, you know, it's just, you know, most of the time we can't even say those words because it's just too good to be true. But that's what's waiting. And I want you, each of you, oh, Lord, each of these dear people to experience what I got to see better than anything I've ever seen in the movies. Any joy I've had, any relationship, anything I've had on this earth, and you know I've had so much, Lord, had everything. And you're the best. You're the best I've ever had. The best experience I've ever had. And I am so, Lord God, just ready to get past the cross and get to the joy that's set before me. And I pray that these brothers and sisters would find that same joy you gave me, that you showed me, that they too can carry their crosses with boldness. And best of all, with smiles and laughter. To be able to carry your cross with laughter. Lord Jesus, I pray for that gift for each one here. Yes. Again, that they may carry their crosses with laughter and joy unspeakable. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everybody.
Yeah. I love you all. Thank you. Thank you, John. Oh, it was wonderful. Boy, he really got going through the word here, I'm telling you. Ooh, look at these pages all ripped out.
This is Grandma's Bible. Yeah. God bless her.
Hi, Nano.
Lord, say hello to Nan for us. What a blessing. Well,
I've been so desirous for John to be able to come and share with you,
because he has, of course, has been sharing with us, and every time he talks about it, we just are transfixed, you know, kind of jealous, you know. Oh, but God does love us so much, and He indeed has quickened us. He has made us alive, and whatever you need, you're going to get it from the Lord. He measures it out. He just brings it. You know, I know the kids are saying nowadays, you know, boy, just bring it, man, just bring it. And boy, the Lord brought it. Yeah, and the Lord can do it for all of us. Let's stand.